You are listening to the Sunday morning sermon from Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. You can find podcasts and other resources at www.faithbiblechurch.us.
Our oldest daughter, Carissa, is almost at the great milestone of getting her Georgia driver's license, which is very exciting, but it's also very difficult. Getting a driver's license today is not like getting a driver's license when we were kids, for those who are adults. For those of you who are kids, I guess it is about just the same, isn't it? Anyway, but I know just in the last few years, the governor of our state has tried to elevate the standards for driver's licenses to make the roads safer. And so, in addition to classes and books that you have to master the rules and those kinds of things, you also have all kinds of scenarios, 40 different scenarios that you have to drive and have your parents sign off on. You actually have to run your car off the side of the road just so that you prove that you don't overcorrect. You have to try to make your car hydroplane so that you know what to do if your car does hydroplane. You have to drive at night a certain amount of times. You have to drive on the interstate a certain amount of the times. You have to avoid a certain amount of deer on the road. Now, I just made that up. But it wouldn't be surprising if that didn't make the next rule list. Well, these are great. It's great to get this kind of experience. But suppose that Carissa decided she wanted to drive and she didn't really want to prepare. She didn't want to prepare at all. Didn't want to study the rules of driving. Did not take the class. Refused to do all of that. No practicing with her parents. No worst case scenario situations. She hated driving so much that she didn't even want to use the word drive. And she didn't want to think about driving in any way. But then one day, Carissa was forced to drive. And in fact, on this day, she had to drive through the heart of Atlanta during rush hour and had to make a complete loop around 285, having never been in the seat of a car before, have never had any preparation before, and it's at night and it's raining. Yeah, snowing, right? Snowing with ice on the road. Yeah, hope that works out, Carissa. I mean, with no preparation like that, Carissa may well die and may cause other people to die as well. Now, John, don't say that. What? Don't say dying or death. Why not? I mean, in that kind of scenario, that's a real possibility. Well, we don't like to think about death. We don't like to think about dying, so let's not use that word, and let's not talk about it. You know, I've been surprised, like I said, at the differences in the requirements for getting your license. When I was growing up, it was very common for my friends at school to try to get our driver's licenses on our 16th birthday in Virginia growing up. Not as many teens that I know do that. They don't want to necessarily drive as soon as they possibly can. And that's okay because most people don't have to drive as soon as they possibly can. In fact, if you want to become Amish, you may never have to drive other than driving a horse and buggy. But it is certainly not okay to drive without properly preparing to drive. It's not legal and it's not safe. Death, on the other hand, is real, and it will happen to each one of us should the Lord not return until that time. So here's my question this morning. How much more serious is preparing for death than preparing to drive? It is extremely wise for us to get over those bad feelings about death, thinking about it and talking about it, because death is real, and it is seriously important and extremely wise to think about it and to prepare for it. Of course, I don't want Carissa or any of my family members to die anytime soon. But I am thankful to God that Carissa has prepared to die even more earnestly than she is prepared to drive. And she's done a great job in preparing for both. What about you? You will die someday. When will it be? Will it be soon? Will it be a long time from now? You really don't know. God knows, though. He sure does. What will happen before you die? Just before you die? What will happen at the occasion of your death? What will happen after you die? Will you get a little time to make final preparations to pass away? Will you have a clear head and be in a position where you know death is imminent and you can have a few weeks to make your preparations? Some people do, but many people do not. Doesn't it make sense to prepare now so that you are ready whenever that day arrives? Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. In preparation for our time of communion, I want us to consider one sentence in the Bible, really just a portion of a sentence that helps us think rightly about death. Hebrews 9, 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Now, Hebrews is a book concerning the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Basically, the author of Hebrews says, don't go back to the Old Testament sacrifices because Jesus is the fulfillment of those things. His perfect sacrifice on the cross did away with all the rest of the animal sacrifices. Now, why is it so important to discuss animal sacrifices and the bloody death of Jesus? Well, the big issue in Hebrews and in the rest of the Bible is cleansing from sins. Cleansing from sins. Because as the sentence or the phrase we read in Hebrews 9 says, you will die and you will be held accountable by God for each and every one of your sins. Are you ready to face God in such a condition? So again, as we look at it, it says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once. We all have appointments in life throughout the weeks and the months. Sometimes we have doctor's appointments or the dentist. Maybe we're going to meet with the pastor or a counselor. Maybe we set up an appointment with the teacher to meet our teacher. Some are more pleasant than others. Most appointments we keep, some we're late for, some we reschedule, some we just forget about. But the Bible here says we all have one appointment that we will all keep. God set it up. It says, it is appointed for man to die once. You won't be able to be late for this appointment. You won't be able to reschedule this appointment. No matter how many vitamins you eat or how many cupcakes you don't eat, you will not be able to change this appointment you have with death. Really? Really, even the cupcake part. Yes, it's true. So, well, why should we eat right and exercise then? What's the point? Well, it's a sin to overeat, and you'll enjoy your life a whole lot more until you die if you're in better condition. But you are not postponing death by your conditioning. And you are not rushing death by your lack of conditioning. It is a date and an appointment that is fixed by God. You will not forget it. Even if your electronic calendar blanks out and loses all of its information, God will make sure you are not late to this appointment. Now, take a moment. Look down at your laps for a moment. Just check what you're wearing. I'm going to speak for just a moment to anyone who came this morning wearing their smarty pants. Because instead of thinking about this serious matter, some of you have been considering exceptions that you can think of to this phrase in the Bible. Just as it is appointed for man to die once. And it's actually true. There are a few exceptions to this statement in Scripture. There are a couple of people in Scripture that did not die. Enoch did not die. Elijah did not die. Went up in the chariot of fire to heaven. There are a couple of people in the Bible, a few people, who did not die once. Lazarus was raised from the dead and died again. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead and died again. The widow's son was raised by Jesus and died again. And there's a few others before and after Jesus. And you remember that when Jesus died on the cross and the earthquake came, people actually came out of the tombs in Jerusalem. It's kind of a, you know, we're looking so intently at the cross there and we missed that little detail. But how strange must that have been for people to be walking through town that you went to their funeral? I mean, the death of Jesus was really profound. Well, guess what? They also died again. So these are people. So we know of two people who didn't die once. And we know of a handful of people who died twice. Okay. Plus, wait, there's more. What about all of the Christians that are alive when Jesus returns that will be caught up together in the air with Jesus and be with him forever? No death at all. So, all right. For those of you wearing your smarty pants, I will concede that there are exceptions, but they do not change the rule. They do not change the rule of Hebrews 9:27. Think for a minute about all the people who lived at the great flood. All the people who were alive and who had ever lived before that time. And think about the destruction of the flood. Then think about Noah and his family getting off of the ark, participating in repopulating the earth. All of those people who lived from the time of Noah to the time of Jesus. Then think of all of the people who lived from the time of Jesus, some 2,000 years ago, to right now. All of those people. How many people were there who lived from the time of Jesus until right now? Then think about even right now. How many people are alive today, right now, on the earth? About 7 billion. In fact, there are two countries, India and China, that both have over 1 billion people each, just in those two countries. Well, if Jesus doesn't return for about 125 years or so, all 7 billion of those people will die. All 7 billion people will die over the next 125 years or so. So Hebrews 9:27 is a Bible rule. Just because Enoch didn't die thousands of years ago, just because Elijah didn't die thousands of years ago, and just because a couple of people were raised from the dead, those were incredible exceptions to the rule. But you can safely assume that the Bible rule of Hebrews 9:27 applies to you. What else does this Bible rule teach us? The certainty of our death. Yes, absolutely. But it also says there is no reincarnation. You're not going to come back as something else and have another chance to earn more karma in the world or more favor until you get things right. There is no reincarnation. Well, yeah, but you mentioned India. There's a lot of people in India and China that really believe in incarnation, reincarnation. Well, according to the Bible, they're wrong. They believe it. They're sincere, but they're wrong. It's not true. The Bible rule is that you live and you die. Another lesson that this rule teaches us is that there are no second chances, because the second half of this verse says, and after that comes judgment. You are born, you will die, you will be judged by God, and your death seals the deal for all eternity, whether you're ready or not. God's word says, you will die. It doesn't matter if you believe that you will die someday. It doesn't matter if you want to think about it or say the word death or dying. God's word is true. It will happen to you one day. So what happens after that? The Bible says judgment. So every man and every woman and every boy and every girl who's hearing my words right now, you will be held accountable before God on that day. You will be held accountable before God on that day. Well, since we're having such a happy time talking about uncomfortable things, let me bring up the uncomfortable subject of, do you remember that feeling you had? Maybe it wasn't you, it was certainly me, that when you go into your classroom in school and the teacher says, it's time for a pop quiz. Well, that's not a good feeling, but what was even worse was the feeling that some experience where you go in and there's a big test or a big exam that you completely forgot about it. Like, you get there and there's the paper handed out to you. It's go time right now. You didn't study. And as soon as you hear that, okay, maybe it was just me. All right. But I don't think so. I think some of us know and the rest of you can kind of sympathize. Anyway, it was a bad feeling. It was a bad feeling. Some of you are having the nightmares right now, right? Just a bad feeling. Listen, you don't want to go before God and have that feeling on that day. Wait, I was another religion. I didn't believe in you. I'm not doing your test. Sorry, that doesn't change the fact of God. He made you. Just because you bought into some other religion that wasn't true, it doesn't alter the reality that it is appointed unto man to die. And after that comes the judgment. Well, I didn't really think it was going to happen so soon. I was kind of counting on getting old and kind of fixing things later on. The Bible doesn't say when your appointment is. It just tells you you've got one. Some people live to an old age. Some people die young. Some people have a gradual decline. Some people die suddenly and unexpectedly. Well, I kind of thought all religions were the same. Well, no, they're not. I mean, what a terrible time to find out all religions don't lead to heaven. What a terrible time to clue in on that at the judgment. Say, well, okay, listen, I watch a lot of Oprah and things, and I didn't want to believe that God would be a God of judgment. I wanted to believe that God's love was so great, He would just kind of overlook all that. daytime shows say that consistently. Other teachers say that consistently. That's what made me happy on earth. That's what I believed. And then I came to the time of judgment. And God says, I wrote it down for you. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So consider this your warning from God to fix your thinking and to prepare to die. Other verses in the Bible emphasize the kinds of judgments that we face both as Christians and as non-Christians. Turn with me for a moment to Romans 2. Romans 2. I love that verse in verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Hasn't God been good to you? Yes, he has, all of us, that's true. Well, God's kindness leads us to repentance. But that sweet verse is in the context of judgment. In fact, the very verse right before that says, do you suppose, O man, this is Romans 2, verse 3, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you think you're going to escape God's judgment? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for the glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. And the text goes on to talk more, but let me take you to another. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And of course, perhaps the scariest of all is in Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. It's scary, but because it's true, it's very wise for you to take it seriously. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were all judged, each of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Death is a result of sin. Originally, Adam and Eve were told, in the day that you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will die. Spiritually, they did die. Physically, they began to die. And eventually, they physically would die. Romans 6:23, very clear, says, for the wages of sin is death. When you go to work, you earn your wages. It's what is due. When you sin, it's like you earn your paycheck. The paycheck is death. The paycheck is death. Physically, your spirit is separated from your body. Spiritually, your spirit is separated from God. That's what death is. In a sense, all of us are dying right now. You and I are falling apart. It's funny, as my friends get older, they tell me more and more stories of falling apart. Have a bad feeling? I'm going to start telling those stories before too long. Yeah. That's right. What happens at physical death? What happens when we die? We've seen that we go to judgment, but let me show you this passage because it's not one that we often think about, but it's in 2 Corinthians at the end of chapter 4. But it's insightful about telling us what happens when we die. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 16, it's the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5. It says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day." Okay, so Paul experiences persecution. What's persecution like? It's beating me up. And he basically is making a contrast in this section between what's going on the outside, that is his physical body, and what's going on the inside, that is his spirit. So he basically says, I'm getting pummeled up, I'm getting beaten up, so I'm falling apart on the outside, but on the inside, I'm being renewed. And I love this verse. This is a great one. If you are falling apart this morning, look at verse 17. "For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So if you are falling apart or experiencing massive persecution or affliction, these are good ones to memorize. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. But then he moves on with the same discussion into chapter 5. "For we know that if the tent, in which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven." So what's he talking about? He's using the metaphor as a tent for our body. Okay, so if your body, that's just what he's been talking about, if your body is falling apart or being persecuted, we know if it's destroyed, we have a spiritual place to go in heaven with the Lord. Verse 2, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked." Now, this is a strange idea, but this, if you look at this more carefully, this is exactly the point. When you die physically, your earthly body goes into the ground, but your spirit goes to be with the Lord. It's going to say that in just a couple of verses. So you kind of have this spirit body with the Lord the moment you die. Or you know, everybody has a spirit body. And everybody goes and meets the Lord. What we're going to see is you kind of have a judgment right then, but then the final judgment will come later. So people often wonder, okay, if I'm not in this resurrected body or this kind of thing, what's it going to be like? Well, this is what it's like. Paul says, it's kind of like you're naked. You're there, you're with the Lord, but it's not all done yet. It's not all done yet. And it's good, but it's not complete. You are with the Lord in glory, in your spirit body, but it's not complete yet. And we'll talk about what that means in just a moment. So, we're groaning, we want to be further clothed. There we are, verse 4. "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us For this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So what he wants is, he wants this mortal body to be swallowed up in immortalness. Immortality, that's the right word, sorry. It's good. My kids have run out of words to tease me about for getting wrong in sermons, so I'm glad to give them another one. What we long for is that our bodies would be resurrected and glorified and reunited with our spirit bodies, because that is the final form. So if you die before Jesus comes, your spirit is separated from your physical body. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment of this. We were indwelt by the Spirit. But we will be with the Lord himself, or at judgment, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But ultimately, when Jesus comes back, all of our bodies will be resurrected and be reunited and glorified into our eternal state. That will go on forever. So verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So, you will meet God the day you die, but you'll meet God in spirit form only, unless it's at the second coming of Christ. You will be judged either as a Christian, and you will go and be with the Lord right away. Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in paradise. It will happen that day. So it's not like temporary soul sleep, or it'll seem like that day. You're going to be with Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Those, however, who are not Christians, those whoever who weren't prepared for the test at the judgment, will be judged and punished, not in its final form, but you almost want to say it's kind of like a temporary hell in preparation for final hell. Now, we don't know much about that time, but we know that Jesus told a story about a guy who went there, and it's found in Luke chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Some people kind of think this might be a parable, but it's unlike any other parable that Jesus told. He actually uses proper names in it, and even though he expresses things in a kind of different way, it seems like it very much could be a literal story. Jesus says, beginning in verse 19, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side." So Abraham's side is kind of metaphorical for heaven, this temporary heaven. He's with the Lord in this temporary form. "The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.'" So what we see is these spirit bodies do have forms. It's not like you're just up there in a vague nothingness. And in some sense, he was wanting him to dip a finger in water and give him some, because he was in anguish. So you know that those without Christ will be in anguish even before the great white throne, even before the final judgment. So the response, but Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, but you and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from here, from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." So there will be a judgment. And even in this temporary time, for those who have died now, right now, some are with the Lord, some are being judged right now. Then there's the final, when Jesus comes back. And Jesus, in his earthly lifetime, earthly ministry, he even spoke about this in places like John chapter 5, verse 22. Verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father." Down in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. But he who does not, he does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." And then down in verse 27, "And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." So he goes on to say, well, there it is, verse 28. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So this is the final form of judgment day. When Jesus comes back, he's going to make a proclamation, and all the dead will be raised, and all of those spirit bodies will be reunited and be glorified in the sense that they will be indestructible, never dying again. But there will be the final judgment, that great white throne judgment, and all whose names are not written in the book of life will be judged forever and ever in hell. That's what is going to happen. There are no second chances. This life is all that there is. And amazingly, 1 Corinthians 15 says, after Jesus comes back, death itself will be destroyed and no more. Death will die, will be conquered and defeated. So which one of us will live the longest? We don't know. But we do know we will all die. And the longest life amongst us will still be considered, according to James, a vapor. Now, it's starting to get cooler in the mornings. Not quite cool enough to see your breath. But it was always fun to do that, waiting at the bus stop growing up. See how long your breath could linger as you're blowing into the cool morning air. Well, however long you could make it linger is not very long. And that's what the Bible says. All of us are like that. So you would be a fool not to prepare for something so important, so eternal, no second chances, and that it could happen so suddenly and fast. You would be a fool not to prepare for that right now. So how does one prepare to die? And basically, it's your sin problem that you need to deal with. In the verse we quoted earlier, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, I only read half the verse. For the wages of sin is death. The second half of the verse goes like this. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about it like this. Jesus died on the cross, and on the cross, Jesus received the judgment that sinners deserve. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Jesus, fully God, lived a perfect life, didn't deserve any judgment at all, willingly put himself on the cross to receive judgment that sinners deserve. It is a staggering thought. And then he offers this as a gift to you. This is just a gift. Nothing you could earn. You could never be good enough. Never be good enough. I was talking to one guy, I still don't have all the things in my life right. Still not, the guy I need to be and all these things. Right, you're never going to be. And I'm never going to be what we need to be. But what's important, what's vitally important, is that you and I are prepared by receiving this gift Jesus has offered and has accomplished. See, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead and proclaims it to you that if you trust in me, I'm going to take your sins on me and I'm going to give you my perfectly righteous record. You're going to be looked on by God as righteous. See, in the Old Testament, they had all those sacrifices again and again and again. We had to have sacrifices because we sin again and again and again. That's why the author of Hebrews is making the point that he's making in our little rule that we've seen in Hebrews 9:27. Just as it is appointed for man to die once and after that comes judgment. The next verse says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That's the big punchline. See, verse 27 says, everybody's going to die once. And he's just been contrasting that with those sacrifices that are offered repeatedly, 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 and could never take away sins. Then he contrasts that with Christ, who died once to bear the sins of many, many, many people. Those who would be believing in him, those who would be trusting in him, those who would be waiting for him. It's all parallel language. Waiting for him. Jesus is going to save you if you love him. If you're waiting for him, not that you've been good enough. You can't be good enough. But your hope and your trust is in Jesus and him alone. And think about it another way. Sin, we think of it just in terms of law and obedience and things like that. But sin is also shameful. Sin is also shameful. It leads to shame. The Bible's filled with shame kind of language. Remember in the Garden of Eden, they were naked and unashamed. That was the picture of righteousness. And after they sinned, what did they realize? We got to get some clothes on, right? Remember that? We got to cover ourselves with designer fig leaves as fast as possible because someone might see us. They're the only two humans in existence. You know, it's just them and God. And they had to cover up. Why? Because shame had entered into the world. You do things, it's just shameful. And you feel it. And you got it hanging over you. Because you've done things that are wrong. And you know it's wrong. You've not honored the Lord. You've been shameful. You've treated others shamefully. And you know you're not worthy to be right with God. See, Jesus, it also uses that shame language of Jesus, because the kind of death he died was not a clean death. It was not an honorable death. It was not a death with dignity, as some people say. It was a disgusting death, naked on a cross, inflicted with shame. In addition to Jesus bearing the sins of those who would trust in him, Jesus also bore the shame of those who trust in him. Maybe you're a person that just knows you have not honored the Lord in a way that you're worthy to come into the presence of one who is so honorable as Jesus, the King. You're right. You're a shameful man and you're a shameful woman. You've committed shameful things. Shameful things have been done to you. What do you do with that shame? Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. And you trust in him, because when he looks at you, he sees your shame. And he says, I took your shame on me, and I'm offering you a gift of honor. You will be, your shameful state, your shameful clothes will be replaced with honorable ones. And you can come into the very presence of God at that judgment. Isn't that a remarkable thought? It's a remarkable thing. And our hope in this is the cross of Jesus and the resurrection. He took our sins. He took our shame upon himself. And he's given us a way to think about that and to remember that. And it is in communion. So bow your heads with me and let's prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper together.